Praise the Lord, everyone. Thank God for this morning. I'd like to turn to Hebrews in chapter 1. If you have been coming to this church for some time, you know that one of the main things we stress in this church is the new covenant. The word covenant means an agreement. The Bible is divided into two parts. Old Testament, New Testament. That is Old Covenant and New Covenant. And here it says in the very first verse, God, Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, that is to all the Old Testament saints, through the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. And that's the entire Old Testament. He's talking about that in that verse. Has now, in these last days, spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things through which He made the world. Verse 1 is a description of the Old Testament. The only way they could hear God in those days was through the prophets, and there were not prophets there all the time. There were many false prophets. Occasionally there were some true prophets. But most of the time they didn't have any prophets. But now He's not primarily speaking to us through any prophets or through any man. He's speaking to us in Christ. So the important thing here is, that should come to us, is if all you hear is a preacher on a Sunday morning or a preacher on YouTube or some message you hear, you're really back under the old covenant. Because that's how God spoke under the old covenant. He does use men. But if He's a true prophet, He will not point to Himself. He will not want you to listen just to Him. He will point to Christ and seek to lead you to listen to Christ in your life. So I fear that many of us are very faithful in listening to what is taught in the church, and probably understood many things that are being taught here as well. But what I want to ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, is if God is speaking through Jesus, do you hear Jesus speaking to you directly through the Holy Spirit? Otherwise you have missed the most important thing in the Christian life. Long ago He spoke through the prophets in many ways, but now He has spoken to us in Christ. Has He spoken to you in Christ? The Bible is, I think, one reason why God did not allow the Bible to be printed for 1,400 years after Christ, is because He wanted to show that it's not through a book that we come to know God. The Bible is very important. But if, I've often thought about this, that if the Bible is the most important thing for the Christian life, God would have definitely allowed printing to be discovered at least 100 years before Christ, so that as soon as Jesus came and the Holy Spirit came, all the teachings could be printed and every Christian could have a copy of the Bible so that they could read it. And that's very significant to me, that God did not allow that. Because the primary way through which God speaks to us today, He uses the Bible, is through the Holy Spirit, who exalts Christ. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does in our life is give us an assurance that God has accepted us and that our sins are forgiven. And I want to ask you, not what you believe because somebody showed you a verse in the Bible. Yeah, there are verses in the Bible that we believe. God's word is given to us to have faith. But there are so many people who have read the Bible and who believe so many things in it who are in hell today. I'll tell you that honestly. Because they never came in touch with Christ. They came in touch with a book. Or they went to a church and they heard a preacher. I don't want a single person sitting here listening to me today to end up in hell. Hell is real, I'll tell you, it's very real. And there are a lot of people who are going to end up there. Not because they don't know the Bible, no. But because they don't walk in the light. In other words, they are not honest. They are not truthful. They are not humble. I would give you two bits of advice if you want to really fellowship with God and escape eternal damnation. One is always be totally, totally honest with God and with yourself. That's number one. When your conscience convicts you of something wrong, don't argue with your conscience. Don't justify yourself. No, 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 but it's because of this I did it, because of that. The moment you start saying that, your conscience will keep quiet. It won't trouble you again. And you have lost the most important voice that God put inside you. You can argue with people, but don't argue with your conscience. You can argue with me if you like. Of course, I won't argue back. I'll just leave you to say what you want to say. But if you argue with your conscience, it's when your conscience tells you that was wrong. The way you spoke to your wife was wrong. The way you spoke to your husband was wrong. The way you did that was wrong. That was unrighteous, that financial transaction you did in the office. That signature you put to a document is a lie. And you argue with your conscience and say, no, 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 but this, but because of this, because of that. I tell you, you have started on your pathway to hell that moment. And you don't have anybody, you don't blame the devil. Blame yourself for not listening to your conscience. That is the first thing. And when God speaks to you that way, if you keep following your conscience, the Holy Spirit will see that you are sincerely seeking to live according to the light you have. He will lead you to Christ. And you'll finally be able to hear Jesus Himself speaking to your heart. So, to me, the most wonderful thing is not to be able to read the Bible. I've read the Bible for so many years. But every day my longing is that Jesus Himself will speak to me. I want to have a relationship with Christ like, you know, it's like a newly married wife. If she really loves her husband, every morning she wants to talk to her husband. And even though I've known Jesus for 64 years nearly, I'm like a newly married bride of Christ. I want to hear Him every day, more than anybody else. I say, Lord, I want You to speak to me. Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you know that verse? If you don't know, please look at it. It's the first word that Jesus spoke in His ministry. The very first words that Jesus spoke, Matthew 4 and verse 4, the very first words that Jesus spoke in His ministry was, man shall not live by bread alone. That means by food or by all his earthly needs. If man is to live spiritually, He has to hear every word that God speaks. You must have a longing in your heart, my brother, sister, to hear everything that God speaks. And if you read the Word of God, your aim must not be just to know the Bible, but God must speak to me. And He must lead me to Christ, and I must have a personal relationship with Jesus where I can speak to Him, and spiritually, inwardly, I see Him every day. Now turn to Hebrews and chapter 6. Here it speaks of a hope that we have. Hope is something that relates to the future. Faith is something that relates to the present, but hope is something that relates to the future. And in Hebrews 6:19, it says, we have a hope as an anchor of the soul. A hope, sure and certain, that enters within the veil. Within the veil is a picture of the Old Testament temple, which had a veil and God was on the other side. The presence of God was on the other side. So when it says a hope that enters within the veil, it means that I have a hope that enters into the very presence of God, and Jesus has entered there, verse 20, as a forerunner. Now there are many titles of Jesus that people know, and I know from my earliest Christian life I've heard people tell me Jesus is the Good Shepherd, He's the way, the truth, and the life, and He's the resurrection and the life, and many titles of Christ like that. But there's one title of Christ for years and years in my Christian life, I never heard anyone preach on it. And that was Jesus is our forerunner. I've not read an article on that. And most Christians do not know that title of Christ as a forerunner. Because here, when you think of Him as a shepherd, you think of Him caring for us, the way, the truth, and the life, He's giving us something. But when it comes to forerunner, there He's shown as an example for us to follow. Someone who's running a race in front of us and telling us to run behind Him. It's a very, very important title. You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle, there were three parts. One was the outer court, and then in the middle there was a tent, and the tent had two parts, the holy place and most holy place. So there were three parts in the tabernacle: outer court, holy place, most holy place. Entering the outer court is to know Jesus as Savior from judgment. From the judgment against sin, we know Him as our Savior. Then the next step, you go into the tent where the lamp is burning and the oil is put in the lamp. It's a picture of Jesus who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So we first know Jesus as our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. Savior from judgment and from hell. And then secondly, we know Him as the one who baptizes us, immerses us in the Holy Spirit. But then there's a third stage, and that is the immediate presence of God, where He is our forerunner. So I need to know Jesus as Savior, baptizer, forerunner. These are three stages in our Christian life. Initially, you come to Him and say, Lord, save me from the judgment I deserve because of my sin. And He cleanses me in His blood, and I am forgiven and cleansed. I become a child of God. And then I must not stop there. Some people stop there because their whole life is self-centered. I want to escape hell. Now, if your only aim in life is to escape hell, you'll have a very dissatisfied Christian life. You'll never grow because you're only interested in escaping hell. and you think you've escaped hell because you've accepted Christ in your life. But you know, the thing is, in any stage in our Christian life, we can backslide. You can come to know as Savior and then lose your salvation completely. So the only way to prevent backsliding is by progressing. So I know Jesus is Savior, and then as you progress in your Christian life, you discover that you're constantly defeated. And you're confessing and repenting and confessing and repenting, and you never seem to get out of that cycle of confessing sin and repenting. And that's when some people say, I want to know more. Then you begin to seek God, and Jesus fills you with the Holy Spirit. That's a very real experience. Just like knowing Jesus as Savior, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will not be an overcomer, no matter how many messages you hear or how many meetings you come to. And that's something personal, just like you're receiving Christ as personal. I want to encourage you, dear brothers, to seek and say, Lord, I will not let you go until you fill me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and I will give him the Holy Spirit like rivers flowing out from within him. I know in my own case, that's how it was. I sought God, and he filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I seek to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then he leads us as a forerunner and says, there's a race in front of you that you must run, where gradually we overcome all the things that we have inherited from Adam in our flesh, every wretched, ungodly attitude that we have. God will give us more and more light. This race is where we run behind Christ. And we are told that is why Jesus came to earth as an example. He not only came as a Savior from our sin, but he said, follow me, not just believe in me. If you read the Gospels, he maybe says once or twice, believe in me. But most of the time, Jesus said, follow me. Today's Christendom mostly teaches believe in Christ. And that's one difference between what we teach in CFC compared to the others. Yes, believe in Christ, but we say, follow Christ. Follow in his footsteps. See how he lived on this earth. In our relations with other people, I must always think, how did Jesus relate to people? That's how I must be. How did Jesus react when people came for a fight with him? He wouldn't fight back. Is that your testimony? I want to ask all of you a straight question. Is that your testimony that it is impossible for anybody to have a fight with you? That your husband cannot fight with you, no matter how hard he tries? That your wife cannot fight with you, however hard she tries? Your neighbor cannot fight with you? People in the office cannot fight with you? Nobody can fight with you because you don't fight back? That's the testimony Jesus had. You could not fight with Jesus. He would not fight back. You could not even argue with him because he will not argue back. So, these are areas where if you find that we're not reacting in different situations like Christ would, then he's not our forerunner. It says here, he's a forerunner who entered inside the veil into God's presence. I want to live in God's presence every day. Even while we're singing this morning, I was thinking, Lord, I'm singing this to you. You're here. Did you realize that? Did you just like the songs, or did you sing to Jesus who is here? To me, the most wonderful thing is to live in the presence of God every day, right from morning onwards, to say, Lord, I want to live in your presence. I want to walk in your presence. I urge you, my brothers and sisters, even if you don't know much of the Bible and you can't remember many promises and verses, seek to live in the presence of God. As I told you, for the first 1400 years, nobody could memorize verses. Memorizing verses is very good. But if it's only an intellectual thing, we don't become spiritual. Seek to live in the presence of God every day. And if you have a hunger for that, Lord, I want to live in your presence from morning. As I wake up in the morning, I want to know your presence. I want to hear you. I want to follow in your footsteps today. Imagine if all of you young people begin to do that from this stage in your life. Can you imagine what you will be in 4 or 5 years from now? You'll be a truly spiritual person. And your life can influence many, many other people. That's the way God wants you to live. So try to understand what it means to follow Jesus as a forerunner. Ask the Lord to explain to you. What does it mean, Lord, to run behind you? Hebrews is the one book that teaches us that he's our forerunner. And there are many things it says about Jesus in Hebrews that are not said anywhere else. Let me show you some of them. One is what we have frequently emphasized in this church, Hebrews 4:15, that he was tempted in every single point as we are. And I never get tired of saying that because it is not taught much in Christendom. The last part of verse 15. He was tempted, Jesus Christ was tempted in everything as we are. Can you think of some temptation you are facing? Jesus faced that temptation and he overcame. And he did not sin once. All his life, right up to the end of his life, he was tempted. Why was he tempted? To be an example for us. That's all. Because we are tempted. If he came to earth and he was not tempted at all, that means if he did not feel the pull of temptation, he could not be an example for us. I often use the example you heard of an angel coming to a swimming pool, teaching you how to swim. And he flies across the pool with his wings and he says, "Follow me." What will you say? "I can't follow you, I don't have wings." He'll tell the angel, "If you want to teach me how to swim, get rid of your wings and be subject to this pull of gravity that pulls me down when I get into the swimming pool. Then you can teach me to overcome gravity in the swimming pool and reach the other end." So think of the Christian life like swimming in a swimming pool, going across to the other end, and all the time gravity is pulling you down. That's why if you don't know how to swim, you drown. Because gravity pulls you down to the bottom of the tank. There are many people who have drowned in a swimming pool, who drowned in a river. Because you have to fight against gravity in order to stay afloat. And that's a picture of our Christian life. And you can't relax. All the time you have to do something to overcome gravity, otherwise you go down. It's like that in the Christian life. But you know how people enjoy swimming? There's so many people who love to go and jump into the pool and swim and swim and swim for hours. Once you realize what it is, it's a pleasure to swim, to overcome gravity and swim. It's the same thing in the Christian life. To overcome temptation and walk in triumph is exactly like swimming. And when Jesus came, if he had a power, which we don't have, he cannot say, "Follow me." If he came as God and used his power as God, then the devil could not tempt him. The Bible says God cannot be tempted. James chapter 1 is very clear. I want to explain this so simply because there are so many newcomers here who don't know what we teach in this church, which is different from what is taught in other churches. And one of the main things is this, that Jesus Christ came to earth like us. He was God. When he was on earth also, he was God. But he did not use his divine power to overcome sin. He used the same power that he offers us. He prayed. You know, Jesus prayed more than any of us pray. Why did he pray? Does God have to pray? He was God, but he lived as a man. And he prayed because prayer is the expression of our helplessness. Lord, I need help. And Jesus prayed, "Father, help me. I don't want to sin even once." That's why he prayed much. And if you don't want to sin even once in your life, in your thoughts or words, you'll also pray much. Not on your knees, but there'll always be a cry in your heart. That's what prayer is. Lord, I don't want to sin. You face a temptation and you say, Lord, there's a danger here. The way this person is speaking to me or the way this person is troubling me, there's a danger now I may sin. I don't want to sin, Lord. Please help me. I want to avoid sin completely. I don't care if he wins the argument. He can win the argument, but I don't want to sin. You take that attitude, or do you feel, I must win this argument? I'll tell you honestly, I don't have any interest in winning any argument. I have an interest in staying away from sin. Winning an argument will not help me in any way. Staying away from sin will bless me immensely. So I urge you, follow Jesus' example here. He was tempted in everything exactly as we are. It's like the angel took off his wings and says, now I'll teach you to swim. That's one illustration. Another illustration that has helped me, which I've often used, is supposing some very wealthy billionaire from a foreign country came to teach people in the slums in India how to live earning whatever little you earn. Supposing McMahon in the slums earning 1,000 rupees a month, which is very little. And he says, I can't live with this. And here's this billionaire who comes here and says, I'll teach you how to live, and I'll teach you how to live very simply and to keep your little hut clean all the time. And so he comes here and he says, I will work like you and I will also earn 1,000 rupees a month. And I live on 1,000 rupees. And I will keep my house clean and I'll never get into debt, and I'll show you how to do it. But he has to promise that he will not use his American credit card and draw money every now and then secretly. Because this poor man doesn't have that. He says, no, I'll never use it. Is he a billionaire? Yes. Did he use his credit card? No. That's how Jesus came. Was he God on earth? Yes. Did he use his power as God? No. Because if he did use that even once, he cannot be our example. So we worship him as God, but we recognize that he, in order to be our example, he did not use any of that power. That's what encourages me when I'm tempted. Because the devil will always tell you, Jesus, he was God. That's why he lived so pure. That's why he could forgive his enemies. That's why he could do that. That's why he could be holy. You'll listen to that lie. And I'll tell you, you will be defeated by sin all of your life. I know I was. Till one day God opened my eyes to see Jesus Christ came to earth exactly like me. And never once used his divine power as God to overcome sin. And says, follow me. I cannot follow him if he used his divine power as God. Please, I know this is something very elementary, but I'll tell you this. If you're falling into sin, it's because you don't believe that Jesus came like you. That's the only reason. If Jesus came like you and he did not sin, why are you falling into sin? You'll say, but he was different. All the time in the back of your mind, the devil's saying, he was different. I had that thought too, but the Holy Spirit removed it from my mind. He was not different. He was exactly like me. When the Bible says exactly like me, in every point I believe it. And then it says in Hebrews 4:16, therefore we can draw near to the throne of grace that we can receive mercy and grace and to help in time of need. And for those who are new here, let me explain to you what it says in Hebrews 4:16. What is the difference between mercy and grace? I was a Christian for about 20 years before I understood the meaning of that, or at least 15 years. And I think many people sitting here do not know the difference between mercy and grace. You never find the word grace in the Old Testament. Mercy is the great word in the Old Testament. Grace is a New Testament word. And there's a tremendous difference. Mercy deals with the past. Grace deals with our future in a very simple way. Mercy deals with all the mistakes we have made in the past. Jesus never needed mercy. No. Because he never made a mistake. He never committed sin. Mercy is required by those who fall into sin. And you and I need mercy till the end of our lives. We come to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. That's mercy. And he gives it to us. We are forgiven. But then, the new covenant leads us to experience grace. And do you know that Jesus needed grace to live on this earth? That's what many people, you'll never hear that in any other church. But I'll show you scripture. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. It's talking about Jesus in verse 40. As a little child, he had been dedicated in the temple in the previous verses as a little baby. And after that, he came home with his mother. And as a little baby, verse 40, he continued to grow, Luke 2:40, and become strong. And he increased in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Not mercy. He never needed mercy because he never committed sin. But he needed grace. The average Christian does not know that Jesus needed grace. They say, yeah, I need grace. But that's because they don't understand what grace is. They say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes. But saved from what? Not saved from hell. Saved from sin. Most Christians, the only salvation they know is being saved from hell. But grace has not come to save us from hell. God's mercy saves us from hell. God's grace is to save us from sin. And that's an everyday thing. Being saved from hell is finally. Saved from sin is now. The grace of God was upon him. To use an illustration, if I think of the grace of God like this roof over me, any amount of rain on the outside, not one drop will fall on me because I'm under this roof. If I go out of this roof, rain falls on me. It's an illustration. As long as I'm under grace, sin cannot make me fall. Temptation cannot make me fall. There can be temptation all around me. Not one drop comes on me because I'm under the roof. So when Jesus was under grace, he lived under grace all the time. That was why not one drop of sin could fall on him. Not one drop. Every temptation was overcome. And he's our forerunner means he has shown us how to run this race. Stay under grace all the time. And you will overcome sin all the time. So you see, saw that in Luke 2:40. Now turn with me to Romans 6 and verse 14. The same thing is mentioned here, which I just mentioned to you right now. If I'm under this covering of grace, like this roof here, the rain of temptation cannot touch me. Not one drop. I'll be completely protected. This is not theory. It's actually real and I've proved it in my life. And Romans 6:14 says the same thing. Sin cannot rule over you. The problem with all of us is from childhood, sin has ruled us. All things that are sinful have ruled us. From childhood we fight, tell lies, quarrel, do all types of things. And as we grow up, we don't change. We still fight and quarrel even after we get married. Sin rules us. But it says that, you know, you can come to a life where sin cannot be your master. What is a master? A master is one who tells his servant, do this, and you do it. Don't do this. You won't do it. That's a master. So when it says sin as a master, sin tells you, get angry with that person. You get angry. Don't forgive that person. You don't forgive that person. You're just obedient to sin. You must be bitter against that person. You obey him. Or your mother-in-law treated you very badly. Don't ever forgive her. Treat her badly. When she comes to your home, just give her a piece of your mind. And you obey sin. We are obeying sin all the time. We come and sit here in the church as holy people. Hypocrites. 100% hypocrites. Because you have not understood grace. I'm not blaming you. I say if all the children in the class fail in mathematics, the problem is not probably with the students, probably with the teacher. So I've often said many of you have come from churches where your teachers were bad. Your pastors and preachers never told you the truth that sin need not rule over you. All you were told was you'll be defeated by sin all your life. And finally you keep asking God to forgive you and the blood of Christ will cleanse you and you go up, you'll finally go to heaven. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is sin will not rule over you. If, there's a big if you're under grace. That's what it says here. Sin will not be master over you because you're under grace. I told you what grace is. God's protection, that all the rain can't fall on me, sin cannot overcome me. Have you experienced this life? Are you experiencing it every day? This is what I did not experience after I was born again for more than 16 years. Because I never heard it. I had teachers who did not teach me this because they themselves did not know it. How can a teacher teach you some subject in mathematics if he himself does not know it? And most preachers and pastors in the world are defeated by sin. They do so many wrong things in their life. Number one, they love money. It's one of the biggest sins to love money as a servant of God. Now, if you're trying to earn your living, it's very different. I believe you must try and get the best job you can and earn the best maximum salary you can. That's all very good. But when you come to serve God and you're interested in making money and you want to go to a church that will give you a good salary as a pastor, you're an evil person. You can't serve God and look for money. You're out in the world, you're doing a secular job, earn as much as you can, sure. Get the highest paying job by all means. Quit your low paying job and take a higher job, perfectly all right. But not if you're serving God. And I have hardly met a pastor or preacher in my life who doesn't love money. I met a few. Very, very few. So here's a pastor and a preacher who took a job because he wants a salary. And just like anybody else looking for a job. And he goes to the church that will give him a higher salary and give him a pay of the rent for his house and all that. And is that the way to serve God? Is that how Jesus did? Jesus look for people to pay money or someone to pay the rent for his house? No. That's why I say today's Christendom does not know the true gospel of grace of God. Because they're more interested in money. And many of you have come out of those churches being taught by these people who themselves had no victory over sin. What can they teach you? If the teacher himself does not know multiplication, how will they teach you multiplication? And so you sit there for years and years and years and years in a church, you never learn to overcome sin. All you know is that the blood of Jesus cleanses me, blood of Jesus cleanses me. Dear brothers, when you come here, you hear something more than that. It's like when you leave the kindergarten and go to standard 1 and 2, you learn something more. Most of the churches are like kindergarten, not even kindergarten. It's like pre-KG. You learn nothing. But here's what we need to learn. When we come under grace, it's an absolute law. Sin cannot rule over us. Something lifts you up above sin. You see a bird flying in the air. You think gravity doesn't pull down that bird? Gravity pulls down every bird. And when you see a dead bird on the ground, you know that gravity pulled that bird down. It stopped flying. But yet you're always seeing birds conquering gravity. And I believe every bird that flies is a message from God to me. you can overcome sin. Next time you see a bird flying, hear God speaking to you through that. Like that bird overcomes gravity, you can overcome sin. I made that bird overcome gravity. I can make you overcome sin. Not just by putting your wings down and flapping down and saying God will do it all. That bird doesn't say God will do it all and God will lift me up. No. It flaps its wings and it flies. And men have learned from that, and men fly aeroplanes now to overcome gravity. You see that huge metal aeroplane weighing so many tons, overcoming gravity and going. There's a message in all these things. It follows a law that some time ago, about 100 years ago, people discovered a law by which you could make a metal object like a plane overcome gravity and go. And when men discovered that, what a difference it made. And this is what we need to discover too. That grace can lift you up. And it doesn't matter which country is making that plane. The law applies all over the world. Small plane, big plane, if you follow the law, it'll go up. In the same way, grace, there is a law. And that's what I want to explain to you. It applies to everybody. And let me read that to you in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the last part. God gives grace to the humble. Can you remember that one sentence, a little sentence? God gives grace to the humble. And I would add one more word there. God gives grace only to the humble. He resists the proud. He resists proud people, means he's pulling people down. He gives grace to the humble, means he's lifting them up. Think of grace as something that lifts you up against gravity, the gravity of sin. Just like the plane is lifted up. And pride is what pulls you right down. So the choice is up to you. And what does it say? If God gives grace to the humble, what does it say in the next verse? Therefore, since God gives grace to the humble, therefore, dear brother, sister, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. Exalt you means what? Exalt you over what? What do you want to be exalted over? I'll tell you honestly, my testimony. I want to be exalted over only one thing, sin. I want to rule over sin where sin is under my foot. I don't want to rule over people. I don't want to be a master over any of you. There's only one thing I want God to exalt me over, and that is sin. And if you want to be exalted over sin, humble yourself. Because God gives His grace only to the humble. And what I learned from that is, I remember in my struggle against sin, so many times I would fall, maybe in my thoughts or a word, an angry word would slip out of my mouth. And I'd say, Lord, why did that happen? Answer is, you moved out of grace. You went outside the building and so the rain fell on you. You didn't stay under grace. Lord, why didn't I stay under grace? You were proud. Somewhere in your life, you were a little proud. Sometimes God disciplines us. Sometimes I've been in bed with a fever and I said, Lord, why was that? I mean, if it's a regular fever, everybody's getting in, I also get infected. We live in this world. But if it is a discipline, sometimes God punishes us with a little discipline, just like fathers will spank their children to teach them a lesson. Not because they hate them, but to teach their child a lesson. You shouldn't do that. A loving father will spank his child. And sometimes a little sickness can be like a little spanking that God gives. And you must ask God, why did you do that, Lord? And I know the Lord's told me. Somewhere in the previous week or somewhere, I was a little puffed up and proud. And grace departed. Thank you, Lord, for showing me. I want to humble myself. And gradually, that happens now and then, now and then, now and then. finally you learn to be very, very careful against pride of any sort, because I don't want to lose the grace of God. Dear brothers and sisters, seek with all of your heart to avoid losing the grace of God any day of your life. And it's very simple. In every situation, humble yourself. Supposing there's an argument going on between you and your marriage partner, husband or wife at home, it's very easy to humble yourself. Keep your mouth shut. That's all. There'll be no clash. You need two hands to make a noise. If one hand refuses to cooperate, there'll be no noise. There'll be no fight. If either a husband or wife refuse to cooperate, there'll be no fight. It's because both are eager to prove their point that there's a fight. The same with you and another brother or you and a sister. Refuse to fight. Humble yourself. Let the other person do or say what they want. You be an overcomer. Say, Lord, I humble myself. Let it look as if that person won the argument. You kept quiet because you could not argue anymore. That's right. Let them think he won the argument. I could say nothing. But my aim was not to win the argument. My aim was not to sin. My aim was not to get angry. That's why I kept quiet. That person doesn't know that. Let him think I lost the argument. I'm quite prepared for that. I want to avoid sin. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, if you are really serious, I believe your life can change from today. Believe me, even though I know some of you say, I've heard all these things for many years. Why hasn't your life changed then? Like I often say, if a teacher has taught multiplication for many, many weeks, and if the students still have not learned it, then he needs to teach it again. And that's the only reason I'm doing it. I believe there are many here who still have not learned to consistently humble themselves all the time so that they get grace. And as long as that is not true in your life, you've got to keep hearing this. Anyways, as long as I'm here, I'll keep saying it. God gives His grace only to the humble. And if you come under grace, the rain of sin will not fall on you, not one drop. Do you want that life? Jesus came to save His people from their sin. The first promise in the New Testament is He will save His people from their sin. If you don't know where that is, please turn to Matthew chapter 1. It's all elementary stuff. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the elementary stuff. Matthew 1:21. As soon as you turn to the pages of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, here's what it says. Sin will not rule over you. Very important verse. Mark it. Mark it. I remember my first Bible. Whenever I came across a verse that gripped me, I would underline it so that when I would go back to the Bible again, those verses would strike me. Oh, if God sees that you're taking your study of the Bible seriously, He will really help you in amazing ways. What does it say? The first promise in the New Testament? He, Jesus, will save His people from their sins. Why is it written on the first page of the New Testament? Because that was what He came for. Not from hell. No. Saved from hell is another gospel. I'll tell you honestly, I don't want to be saved from hell. I want to be saved from sin. Now. And if I'm saved from sin now, I will be saved from hell. I don't have to seek to be saved from hell. But those who are seeking to be saved from hell and not to be saved from sin, I have a strong feeling they will go to hell because they don't want to be saved from sin. Hell is the end result of a sinful life. And if I seek to be saved from sin, I'll never get there. But if you only want to be saved from hell and you keep on living in sin, you will get there. So if you want to be saved from hell, I say seek to be saved from sin. Because sin is the pathway that leads to hell. You say, I want to be saved from hell, but you keep going that pathway that goes there. That's dangerous. If you want to be saved from hell, seek to be saved from sin. That's what we teach. And you can be saved from sin by the grace of God. If you humble yourself, acknowledge your fault. One of the first things in humility is to acknowledge that I was wrong. I did something wrong. I said something wrong. Don't cover it up and give excuses for it. It was wrong. What I did was 100% wrong. Please forgive me, Lord. And be quick to acknowledge. That's the way it came with me. As soon as a thought came into my mind which was dirty or filthy, I say, Lord, that's wrong. I don't want it. You keep doing that, and I'll tell you the amazing truth. You'll get victory over dirty thoughts, which 99% of men never get. Because they don't want to get, they don't want to be free. They enjoy those dirty thoughts. If you enjoy a dirty thought, God will say, you enjoy it. Keep enjoying it. That's the pathway to hell. I'll tell you that. Jesus said that. So, let Jesus be your forerunner to lead you into God's presence. That's the message we preach in this church. It'll change your life. And if you're married, it'll gradually change your home life. And over a period of time, it'll save your children from going to hell. They will be saved. And when they get saved and get married, your grandchildren will be saved. You see, there's a progression here. And you will be a channel of blessing to many, many people. This is what God wants every single person here to be. You may be a new believer, a very ordinary person. God wants you to be saved from all sin in your life. And Jesus is your example in that. That's all I'll say now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want you all to know that God loves you personally. He's interested in you. And everything that you heard today is for you personally. And God is interested in helping you in this area. He doesn't just give you a message and say, go do the best. No. His Holy Spirit will help you from this moment if you pray to Him. Lord, please help me. I want to overcome sin in my life. I want a changed life and I want a changed family situation. I want peace in my home. I want victory in my life. I want to bring up my children in godly ways. Please help me, Lord. Do you think He'll say no? No, He will run to help you. Just come to Him with a cry of need in your heart and let that cry always be there every day. And don't condemn other people. Leave their judgment to God. The tremendous temptation to condemn others and pass judgment on others. Forget it. God can do His business of judgment without your help. Did you hear that? God can judge people without your help. So don't try to help God in judging other people. He can do it without your help. Maybe you've been trying to help God judging others. You're not a judge. You're a witness. And a witness doesn't pass judgment in the court. Say, Lord, forgive me for judging people around me. That's not my business. It's your business. And I've messed up so much of my life by judging others. I don't want to judge my wife. I don't want to judge my husband. I don't want to judge my neighbors or anybody else. I want to judge myself. I want to live under the grace of God and live a transformed life from today. Heavenly Father, I believe there are some at least here who are sincerely praying that prayer right now. And Lord, even if they've been defeated right until today, I pray You'll do a miracle and help them to come into this life of victory that You want every one of us to have. The life of peace in our home and in our lives. Hear us, Lord, and do for us more than we can ask or think. Thank You, You'll do it for everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.